Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Hey, have a seat. Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody and greeting somebody. And it's great to be with you. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. And this is just a special day in the life of our church. This Sunday, every year as this Sunday comes up, the Sunday before Thanksgiving is a time for us as a church family to actually just take some time to express our gratitude and thanks to God for what he's done in our life and the life of our church. And so we do a few things that are special and unique on this day. And so we have some folks that are getting baptized today that have decided to follow Jesus are going to get baptized. So we get to celebrate that. Woohoo! We have kids join in with us here. They're usually in classrooms, and so a number of them are here with us. So you guys are so welcome. Thanks for being here. Enjoy coloring and whatever else it is your parents let you do. We're just really glad that you're here with us. And then the other thing is as you can see on up here on the stage, there's a bunch of bags of food that we give as an offering on this Sunday to those in need, both within our church and then in our city. And so they'll go to a food bank later this week after folks in need that are part of Mosaic have a chance to get what they need tomorrow. And so that's what you can see. And we'll do that collectively together later on in our time here together. The other thing is because this is a special Sunday, we would love to have had the heat better. Of all Sundays, this would be a good day to be warm. So we don't know what's going on. So something's wrong with our whatever that makes things warmer. So sorry. And so keep your jackets and scarves on. And if they're up for it, huddle close to those next to you. And whatever it takes to keep warm, we really apologize for that. If you're normally a part of Mosaic and you're here on a regular basis and you're not super, maybe you're just not super observant to things around you, just a heads up, we painted this entire inside of this building. So, woohoo! So, I think it looks great. If you don't, love you so much. And this has been a long time coming. We had some volunteers tackle the lobby, and then we paid a company to do this, and they just knocked it out so fast and did such a great job. So I just didn't want that to scare you like midway through the gathering. Like, it's painted. So there you go. For the last 10 weeks, we've been opening up Scripture as a regular basis, which we always do. But for the last 10 weeks, as we've looked into Scripture, we've been looking at this of what we believe a beautiful life is, and that is when our lives are shaped by Jesus, when our church is more shaped by Jesus, and then even parts of our city actually would see the life of Jesus in it. We think that that is what is beautiful. We had some friends that are part of our community here at Mosaic go out into our city and just ask people that question. And I want you to take a look at some of the responses that will be on just a short 2-minute video. But they asked the question, what makes a beautiful life? And so take a look at this.
Every Portlander is three things. Like you're a lawyer who keeps chickens and plays ukulele, you know, or you're a writer who does roller derby and also like volunteers at the free clinic. You know, like everyone has like the thing that pays your bills and the thing that recharges you and then like one weird thing.
I like running and I like being outside, and I think that's my thing.
Definitely organic food.
Portland is kind of like this bubble of nutritional food that you can't really find anywhere else. Clean water, clean food, good love. I'd say that kind of summarizes it for me.
I really enjoy owning my own business, so right now that's probably the number one thing. I'm sure it'll change in a couple years. So
work-life balance, but I don't really achieve it very well. But Portland's a good place for that because there's lots to do other than work.
I've always said my definition of success or happiness or fulfilled lifestyle is being able to do what you want to do whenever you want to be able to do it. So that doesn't necessarily mean money. That doesn't mean having collecting expensive toys or tools, but it's basically the freedom to basically do whatever you'd like to be able to do. The bikes, the beer, the coffee, outdoor activity, what do you love? And just, I mean, you can see why everybody moves out here.
One of the things I noticed so much about here is just kind of like the agnosticism of the culture and how that plays out in creating a very consumeristic culture. I mean, you see people trying to consume things that they think they're going to give them life, but I think it ultimately leaves them like with less. You know? I think that honestly comes from people not having, like, not knowing the Lord.
I believe in Jesus, and so, yeah, like walking like faithfully with Him. All the things that I feel like that people want and like are searching for in other things and in other people and in other ideas like are found in Him.
So many different answers. It's not difficult to answer that question. I asked people and they had some kind of an answer. They came up with, what is it that makes a life beautiful? What makes a beautiful life? And all different kinds of answers, and kind of what a great, crazy, wonderful city that we live in. There's so many different options. The reality is that you and I are walking through our days with an answer to that, whether we realize it or not. We're walking through our days with an answer to what makes life better, what makes life meaningful, full, fun, abundant, beautiful. We're always walking toward that. You even heard it from one guy. He said a beautiful life is a life that's balanced between work and play, or work and fun. And then he said, but I'm not even doing it. I'm not even living into that. And so for some of us, there's even an inadvertent thing that's determining our lives. What I want us to do just really briefly today together is to look at the claim that Jesus makes when it comes to this question. What makes a beautiful life? Jesus actually has an answer to that. And I believe it's the most boldest claim in all of history that's ever been spoken or written. It's the most boldest claim to say this is what we're all looking for in life, is that it's better, that it's well, that it's good, that it's meaningful, that it's full, that it's abundant. Whatever it is, it's better about life. Jesus says He has an answer, and it's the boldest claim. And so I want us to look at that briefly together this morning. The interesting thing that Jesus has this tremendously bold claim, but he does it in a very strange and odd way. He starts with talking about animals. Jesus talks about animals in order to get to this claim of his, and he actually talks about sheep. He talks about sheep and a shepherd, which for most of us, I don't think we're really familiar with what that would mean. Like, we've not been either one of those things. I don't know if we have any shepherds here today, but chances are we don't. And so it's not really familiar to us. It's a little strange, but for them it would have been really common. It would have been like for us talking about one-way streets and two-way streets. We are familiar with those things. If a person in a uniform is standing on a street in front of a school and walks out with a stop sign, we understand how to navigate that situation. It's that common for Jesus in the first century to talk about sheep and shepherds. And so that's what he does. He starts with talking about sheep and shepherds. And what he says is something so common and so known. He says, sheep respond to their shepherd's voice. That if there's multiple flocks together, the shepherds need only to walk up to the flocks and whistle or speak or call out the actual names of their sheep, and the sheep would go toward them, that they would go. Everyone knew that in that culture. Maybe that's news to you, but everyone would have known that. Jesus has just gotten done saying that, which, again, very common, very known. And then he says these next few words I want us to look at. It's in John chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9. John chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9. And again, he continues to talk about sheep, and he says this. Words will be up on the screen as well. Therefore, Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus just identified himself as a gate. He just says, I'm a gate. Wow, that's okay, you're a gate. Great. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Again, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. He's talking about sheep, and he just says this simple thing is, I'm the gate. And again, we're not really familiar with it, but shepherds would have taken their sheep out of town, outside of town, into kind of the fields and the wilderness. And when they were out there for some time, they would set up a fold or a pen for them, and they would stack rocks or bricks about a couple feet high, and then they would put something sharp on the top, thorns or sharp pieces of glass around the top to keep wolves and other animals from, or even thieves and robbers from getting over and getting inside. And then in the night, they would pull all the sheep into there. And then instead of having an actual gate or a door, the shepherd would sleep across the front opening. And Jesus is saying, you know how that is. That's what I'm like. I'm that gate. But what he does is he says something a little unexpected, because we hear that and we think, okay, so Jesus determines who comes in and out, who are his and belong in, and who are thieves and robbers and don't get to come in. But what he says is, he says, if you've come in through mine, if you're part of my fold, if you're one of my sheep, you can come in, but then he says, you can also go out. And when you go out, you'll find pasture. He says, if you've come in through me, if I'm your gate, then you'll be saved. And so whether you come in or whether you go out, you'll be safe. You'll be protected. You're mine. And he says, you'll find pasture. So picture a sheep in need of a drink. He can go out and go down and find something to drink in the stream. He can go onto the field and find something to eat. He's actually living. He's not stuck in a pen, but he's living. He says, if you're one of mine, then you're able to live. Jesus is painting a picture and saying, everyone else doesn't help the sheep. I help the sheep. His bold claim is this. In the very next verse, he says this, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But then he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's saying, without me, there's not the kind of life that you're intended to have. That's the bold claim. Jesus, throughout the book of John, is actually saying over and over and over, and he says, I'm the life giver. If you want to know where to find life, it's in me. And he says it in a bunch of different ways. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. And the gate sounds weird, but he's saying, if I'm your gate, then you can have life. You can get what you need. You can be safe. You can be protected. You can enjoy who it is that you're supposed to be. Without me, you can't have life. Separated from me, you can't have life. I'm the life giver. That's what he claims. And not just life, but he says to have it to the full, to have it in abundance, to have a different kind of life. It's a quantitative and it's a qualitative term. Not just exist, but to have life to the full, to have a beautiful life. Maybe this will help. A philosopher I was reading recently said it this way. And he's a philosopher who has come to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And he describes it this way. He says there's different kinds of life. Okay, we'd probably say, sure, I agree, but he illustrates it this way, and it's kind of weird. He starts kind of at the lowest level. He says, there's different kinds of life. Like, let's start with vegetables. There's cabbage. It's cabbage. It's alive technically. We know that because when we cook it and cut it, it cries and it hurts. It's cabbage, right? It has a certain kind of life. But that's different than, he goes to the next level and he says, than from like a kitten. A kitten has a different kind of life than cabbage. If you didn't know this, you can write this down. But a kitten has, it can play with a ball of string. It can experience play. And it can provide, say, minutes of entertainment. And it can play with a string. And so a cabbage can't play with string, right? It doesn't have that capability. And a kitten can do something that a cabbage cannot do. And then he says, but kittens are not aware of, they're not attuned to, they don't experience, they don't respond to arithmetic. They don't respond to poetry. But we do. Humans do. Humans have the ability to think complex thoughts and calculate things and do engineering challenges. And we are touched when we hear a particular sonnet. We have a kind of life that a kitten does not have. And again, that might be offensive to some of you, and it's just truth. We have a different kind of life than kittens do. He goes on and he says, but not only can we do those things and respond to those things, but we have this part of us of who we're created to be, to experience the God of the universe, to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the gate to that. You can have a different kind of life. You can have a beautiful and full, you can have an abundant kind of life when you know me, because I'm the life giver. I give you a life that's not possible without me. If you're if you're surrendered or if you've been stolen or if your life has been robbed by one of those things that crawls over the sheep pen and gets in, you need me. And you also experience what it's like to not be alive in the ways that you were designed to be alive. And for him, he's talking about some very specific men in his week when this happened. He was looking at religious leaders who were telling people something that wasn't true, and it was sucking the life out of them. He was telling them to live a certain kind of religious type of existence that just killed their souls. And Jesus comes and says, they've jumped over and got in and tried to steal you. I will protect you. We know there's things that do that to us today. We're walking into one of the most intense seasons for consumerism in our whole year. I drove down my neighborhood just this, it was a week and a half, almost 2 weeks ago now, at night, and realized that one of our neighbors had their whole yard. It was beautiful. Can't imagine how much it cost to keep that lit, but it was lit up already for Christmas time. We're hearing controversies already about what Christmas means. We're getting inundated with invitations to purchase and to buy and to spend. And consumerism tells us this lie that if we can get our hands on more stuff, if we can get more things, we'll have more life. It'll be a more beautiful life. And Jesus says, no, that's actually a robber stealing part of your life when you believe that lie. Others of us have bought into a different kind of materialism, that this physical world is all there is. And so live it up and enjoy it for all of it is, because when this is done, there's nothing more. And there's nothing that is real that we can't see, touch, or experience. It's a different kind of materialism that steals and robs our life. Or maybe yours is the very real and tangible, whether it be a substance or a drink or a view, but an addiction that has then determined your life and experience. I have a friend who says, a few months ago I was sitting talking with him, and he said, I can't go through a day without this many drinks. I think I'm an alcoholic. And I said, you absolutely are an alcoholic. That's not the kind of life you're designed for. You were meant for something more. That's a thief that climbs over and robs our life. Or maybe like those that Jesus was talking to, you've bought into some form of religiosity, that if you buy into religion and you do it really, really well and you attain some kind of moral superiority around your fellow people, the rest of humanity, then you'll arrive and be better. And that's not how you were designed to exist and live and experience the God of the universe. That Jesus comes and he says, I've come to give life and give it to the full. That it would be abundant and that it would be rich and that it would be meaningful and it wouldn't be defined by the things just of this world. But that you'd be able to go out and come in and find pasture and have life. The very next verse, Jesus says this. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for you, and that's the way that it happens. I'm going to be the good shepherd. And again, if you didn't pick this up yet, we're the sheep in this illustration, which I hate. I don't know if you hear being compared to sheep, you're like, oh, this is awesome. I'm glad I'm here today. I hate being compared to sheep, too. I really wish Jesus would have talked in stories and parables where we were like all lions and lionesses, like, that would be, or even something ugly but super creative like platypus. Like, that would even be better. But sheep are just, they're just sheep. One of the reasons Jesus talks in these terms is because the people of his day, the people he's talking to, they envisioned the ideal. They envisioned the best ever king. The best king ever was a really good shepherd. The best king was a good shepherd in this way. That he had power enough, strength enough to protect the sheep, and so was powerful, and yet also knew their name, and they knew his voice, and they would respond to him. They were protected, and they were known. The people of his day longed to be free. They were ruled over by another empire. They longed to be free, and they dreamed of this king, and it was a really good shepherd. And Jesus shows up and says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the king that you need. I know you, and I'm powerful enough to do something about it. I had this great opportunity about 2 weeks ago to go to Kosovo and visit. We have two families that serve and live full-time in Jilan, Kosovo. While I was there, we got to travel about 3 or 4 hours south to the border between Macedonia and Greece, to the town that is the main passageway for those leaving the Middle East and finding their way to Europe. It's a town called Gevgelia, Macedonia-Greek border. We worked with a translator there, a woman who lived in that town, and she told us this story. She said, one day I went to the train station to serve and to help, and I was praying, God, who do we want me to talk to? And God led her to one man. And so she said, I felt like God was telling me to go pray for this man. So I walked up to him and I said, can I pray for you? And the man responded with no, but you can tell me who Jesus is. And so she proceeded to tell him about Jesus, and in doing so got his story. And his story was this, that he was leaving the Middle East and with 35 other people found themselves on the boat in the middle of the sea between Turkey and Greece, as we've heard so many stories, many of them tragic. In the middle of the night in pitch black, the engine had gone out and had been out for hours, and they had been floating. And they were at the mercy of the waves that were getting higher and higher. And when it came to his turn to work on the engine, to take a turn to try to get it to start, he tried everything he knew and could not get it to start. And they thought they would die. And what he eventually did was he remembered just this sentence that somebody had told him that was back in his memory. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so he decided to try that out. And we didn't get the details. I don't know how he actually went about that. I don't know if he hugged the engine and prayed. I don't know if he, some of us, we just kick it and yell Jesus. But I don't know how he actually went about it. But he said the name of Jesus over it, because he had heard that there's power in the name of Jesus. And then they tried it again, and the engine hummed to life. And so he vowed when he got back on land that the first Christian he came in contact with, he would say, tell me about this person who started my engine and saved the 35 of us. And his life is now different. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's like my friend who's a part of our community here. She lived for a few years looking for the next thing to bring her meaning. And she could, like we saw in the video, many of those things are the things that she tried. She said, there's meaning in being about this kind of food. There's meaning in being about this kind of hobby. There's meaning in being with this kind of person for this kind of experience, and went from thing to thing to thing, all the while knowing that there's Jesus out there but not wanting anything to do with him. But him knowing her name and her eventually hearing his still small voice and finally responding and saying, I've tried everything else to give me life and to hope and meaning and feeling and all of it, and I still feel dead inside. And when I turned and decided to surrender my life to Jesus and to say, you, and she didn't use these terms, but you be my gate, you be my life giver. She said, there's a part of me that came to life that had never been alive before. And she's living a completely different kind of life. Jesus' bold claim is that with him, because he's come to us, because he's laid down his life for us, in him there's life that is not in anything else. Of all of the other options that climb over and rob and steal us from what we were created for, to be in relationship with the one true God. And Jesus does it by laying down his own life. And we have this vision of Jesus. We have this picture of who he is, and we want him to shape our lives. I want you to look at this quote with me, if you would. It's by a guy who writes books about Jesus and the Bible, and he writes this. At stake in the vision we follow, which is the vision of who Jesus is, and stake in the vision we follow is nothing less than the church's identity of who we are as a people. Its reason for existing at all. The church exists to participate in God's redemptive work in the world. This work takes as its focus not our wants and needs, which we are so accustomed to, that we put those first and foremost, and then we actually feel what it's like to be robbed and stolen through our own wants and needs. It puts as our focus not our wants and desires, but the way of life, the suffering and triumph of Jesus, the kind of life that Jesus lived. And so we've put before us this life of Jesus and asked that it shape who we are, that gives us life and makes us into a certain kind of people. We've put these words on it that if you've been with us the last number of weeks, we've looked at these words and say, we want to be these kinds of people. Safe. We want to be broken. We want to acknowledge our name, our need for Jesus, to be honest about that. We want to be a safe people where anyone can walk in and meet and walk with Jesus. We want to be joyful, that we have confidence in who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and so we can celebrate that freely and deeply and well. And because we believe that, we can actually live and practice like it's better to give than receive, and so doing, be generous like we're attempting to be this morning. And then we want to be always apprenticing, always following Jesus and having his life shape ours. Jesus' bold claim is that in him is life unlike any other. It's the only life that is full and beautiful and good. We get to hear from a few young folks among us this morning that are responding in baptism, that are apprenticing after Jesus by following him into being baptized. And we get to hear a little bit of their story, and then we get to celebrate with them as they get dunked. And please know, don't feel for them. The water is really warm. So it's going to be really comfortable for them. But what it is it's a way for those of us to decide, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the life giver. That in him I find forgiveness and hope. And then we get dunked under the water, which symbolizes death, and then come back up out of the water, symbolizing new life with him, the life giver. And so we celebrate and we respond in cheering when we see this and hear this. And so I want us to practice. If you want to get baptized today, if you're like, I want to follow Jesus, you can. You don't have to go through much of anything. You might want to change, and we've got clothes for that. We've got a whole bunch of clothes back there, t-shirts and pants, and you can get baptized today. There's going to be some friends standing just right over there. If you're like, hey, I didn't plan on this, but I'm ready. I want to get baptized and respond to Jesus. You can do that. They'll be over there. You can pray with them, and you can get in the warm water too. It has to be for Jesus, not the warm water, though. And so let's practice together as the first. I think David is going to be the first that's going to come out here. And so we just chat, clap, and cheer and scream. Don't throw anything, but all the rest, just we want to celebrate well. So David, you coming out?